Just before we read, just a few comments about the sermon series. We're in a sermon series called The Trouble with Christianity. And that title is not meant to say that I think there's trouble with Christianity, or that we as a church think there's trouble with the Christian faith. But there are people that are giving us questions, many of them that don't go to church, who do think there's trouble with the Christian faith. And so they're asking questions about God, Jesus, the Bible, the Christian faith. And we're trying to respond to those questions on Sunday mornings. And so this morning, the question is, why should I bother with church when Jesus himself never endorsed organized religion? And the person added, I don't think he even mentioned the word church in any of his sermons. So we want to deal with that really under the umbrella, the short umbrella, the short question, why bother with church? Or why even bother with this church? So let me invite Ron and Anna to come up and read for us from Exodus 19 and from 1 Peter chapter 2.
Therefore, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have been what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by man, but chosen by God, and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belong to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, but they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. So why bother with church? Or why bother with this church? If you've been here the last few weeks, maybe you're starting to realize, oh, this is not the first question we've had about the church. A few weeks ago, someone was asking, are those who attend church weekly more Christian, which I interpret as better Christians, than those who don't attend church weekly? And last week, why are there so many hypocrites at Nelson Avenue? And next week, the question is, why are Christians so angry? That's the perception a lot of people in our culture have, that Christians are always angry. And this morning, why bother with church? And as I think about these questions, I just want to remind us again, I think I said this a few weeks ago, but the church does have an image problem in our society. People don't like the church, don't trust the church. Most people don't see a need for a church. And even though some people might be thinking kind of big questions, kind of theoretical questions like, does God exist? And how can I prove the existence of God? And all those kinds of things. A lot of people are asking questions, I think, out of their experience. They've gone to church, or they've heard about someone who went to church, or they've met people who go to church. And out of that experience, I think these questions are being raised. Now, I'm feeling a little bit awkward this morning because the question almost calls me to become a salesman, right? Why bother with church, Pastor? You have to sell us on the church this morning. And I'm a little bit feeling like a car salesman. Like a car salesman. I think there's a next slide coming up really soon. Like a car. Ah, okay. Now, I realized this morning, I'm thinking about the message, what if there's a real used car salesman here this morning? And they're thinking, I'm nothing like that. Right? That's probably true. In our culture, we have a certain perception of, at least I do, of used car salespeople. I should say our last experience was very good with a used car salesman. But anyhow, I feel a little bit like I need to be, you know, trying to sell Nelson Avenue or sell the church. And I realize I can't do that because I'm not a very good salesperson. Like, I just can't. Some people have gifts in that area, I don't. I'm under a conviction that it's not my role as a pastor to try and sell the church to us or to anyone else. You know, there's this picture, I don't know if you see that, in the foyer, right beside the kitchen door. It looks like it's in this window. It's a phrase from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, one of the books in the Bible. It says, but we preach Christ crucified. Like, I don't think the early church was ever telling people, oh, the church is great. The church is so good. They kept on saying, talking about Jesus, right? So I don't think my role this morning is to say how great the church is or how good this church is, but to make a big deal about the person, this risen Christ that the church follows. So even though I don't want to be a car salesman this morning, I do want to say a few things in response to the question that I hope will be helpful. I want to talk about Jesus, and then I want to talk about the idea of home, and then the idea of the church being a new kind of people. So first of all, it seems like the question is implying that Jesus never talked about the church, right? He didn't think much about the church. He never mentioned the church. But as I read the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus, I think he actually does. In Matthew chapter 18, he's telling his disciples, if there are people have sinned against you, or there needs to be some kind of reconciliation, if they, those people who are sinning, if they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to even listen to the church, then treat them as you would a pagan or tax collector. And then a few verses later, if there are two or three gathering in my name, there I am with them. So the implication for me seems to be there will be a day when there will be this group of people, this group of disciples. Even this morning, I think about the Lord's Supper. As Paul remembers the words of Jesus, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. I think the assumption that Jesus has is people will continue to eat and drink and remember him in the years to come after his death and resurrection. Or even back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, I tell you, Peter, that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, Matthew 16, 18, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The idea that on this rock, which I take to be the confession that Peter gives, right? Peter, two verses earlier, had said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, on this rock, Peter and Peter's confession of me, I'm going to build a church. And I think that has actually happened. Jesus said it would happen, and it's happened throughout church and human history. I do want to say that even though Jesus talked about the church, anticipated the church, you know, I think got his disciples ready for the church, it's surprising how little he says about the church in terms of specifics. He never talks about how many services to have, or how many songs to sing, or all the little details about the organization of the church. As I read Jesus and the New Testament, it's always church in relationship, right? When you're in relationship with one another, this is what you should be doing and thinking. And when you're in relationship with me, I want to talk about that. And when you're in relationship with the world, I want to talk about that. Very little on the organization, but a lot of teaching on the relationships in the church, with Jesus, and with the world. I want to speak secondly about the idea of home that I believe our passage, especially from 1 Peter chapter 2, is talking about. The image the passage uses this morning to talk about people in the church or Christians is what image? What's the image that's kind of controlling this passage or this teaching? What does the passage call people who are, we could call them the church or Christian believers? I think in verse 5 he talks about us being living stones. Living stones. Which I realize, I don't know if many of us would use that image on our own unless we got it from the Bible. You're a living stone. Like, that doesn't seem to really connect, I don't think. Unless some of you say, yeah, that does connect with me. But a stone that's alive, what does that look like? Do we have any kind of conception in our culture? What does that look like? Do we? I don't think so. So the author, you know, 2,000 years ago, is picking up that image because he's going somewhere. He wants to evoke the image of a temple that was made out of stone. So he's saying, your stones, I'm trying to tell you, you're a temple, but you're not just stones like stones on the seashore. You're living stones. You're not lifeless, motionless, just random, but you are living stones. So we aren't stones like this, just kind of randomly there on the beach. But we are more, at least the author's thinking, we're more stones, a little bit more like this. Stone wall, which is alive. Thinking about a building or a structure. So these stones are living. There's something going on there. And then one of the commentators I was reading on this passage says, these living stones are not lying about in idle isolation or disorder. They are not heaped in a pile or scattered across a field. Christians, at least in this passage, in 1 Peter 2, are not individually temples of God. They are each put in place in a spiritual house for the purpose of being a holy priesthood that offers acceptable sacrifices to God. So it's not like temple, 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 all these little temples. The idea is you're all living stones, and as Jesus Christ brings us together, he is building a living house or a living temple. And how do we become living stones? If that's the image that's being used here, how does that happen? Can you give enough money and become a living stone? Or can you write a test, and if you get a certain grade, you become a living stone? I think our passage in verse 4 gives us the answer. It says, as you come to him, the living stone. So as we come to Jesus, what always happens is we become what he is. And the calling is to come to Jesus always with faith, whether we're confessing or repenting or singing or praying or lamenting or grieving or with all our worries and anxieties, coming to Jesus, and as we come to him, he makes us what he is. So we come to Jesus, who is the Son of God. And as we come to him with faith, he makes us sons and daughters of God. We come to Jesus, who is the Christ, and then we become Christians, right? We say Christian, but we're Christians. We are anointed, just like Jesus was. We come to the one who is, and again, maybe difficult for us, but he's the living stone. He is the living stone, and when we come to him, we become living stones. It's sort of like when Meghan married Harry. I'm still thinking about that wedding. And still, it's on my to-do list to write Harry. So that's still there. But when Meghan married Harry, she gets basically everything he has. So his whole crazy family, right? The whole crazy royal family. But she also gets, she becomes royalty. She, you know, gets at least a portion of the wealth and the homes and the castles and the cars and the titles that he has. That's the same kind of idea when we come to Jesus with faith, even as small as a mustard seed, everything he is, he gives to us. And not just, and this is where I think the passage is heading, it's not just we're living stones or a stone living wall or even a temple. That's great. But I think the passage is saying more. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And the word that's used there, the Greek word oikos, is translated in the New Testament either as house or family. The translators go back and forth, house or family. So when I put those together, when I think about a house and a family, or a house that has a family in it, I think of home, right? That for me is one way of describing home, and that's what the author's trying to tell these believers. You are a spiritual, under the influence of God's spirits. You are a spirit-directed or a spirit-empowered home. So not a temple home like this. Now, I don't know exactly where this is, but sometimes when we think about, you know, we living stones, we're the temple, we might think, oh, we go to a place and we go to the temple and we do our religious stuff and then we live the rest of our lives just doing whatever we want. I think the image is closer to this. A home. A temple where people are living their lives. It's not like I go home for a few moments and then I rush out doing the rest of my life. At least my experience is a lot of my life is lived in the home or through the home. And that's the same kind of image that Peter is using here. A final thing to say this morning about this image of church and living stones and this spiritual home is that as Jesus puts us together, he's calling us to be a home for each other, but also, I think, a home for the world that welcomes the world. That is a place where people, though not perfect, are being empowered by God's Spirit to become part of God's new people or new humanity, a new way of living together. And the Bible always connects two things. If you want to be fully human, you have to have two things in your life. Right? And anyone who knows our mission statement should right away be able to figure out that out. The Bible consistently says if you want to be fully human, a real, alive human being, you need to be God-oriented and you need to be other-oriented. Right? Connected to God and connected to others. And this passage talks about that. In verse 9, that you are God's special possession, holy nation, royal priesthood, chosen people, that you might declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful lights. So we want to be in relationship, in a praising relationship with God. This is the way to become fully human, but also to be connected with others. In verse 12, the final verse of our passage, living such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong things and make all kinds of accusations, they're going to see your good deeds and they're going to glorify God on the day He visits us. So we want to be praising God, connected to God, oriented to God, but also oriented to others. This is the two perspectives of the new humanity Jesus is putting together in His church. And for me, it's a reason to call people into fellowship in the church, right? Not to say, if you're a good person, come. If you have your life all together, come. But if you're like me, not perfect, and life not all together, the church is a place where God is making people into new human beings, connected to Him and connected to others. And I think the early church is an example of how this happened. There are people who sometimes wonder, how did the early church from 12 people or 120 people or even 3,000 people, how did they sort of just go all over the Roman Empire? Like, how did that happen? And certainly it was the blessing of God, but people are saying, well, it's these kinds of things that the church was doing or showing. They were following Jesus as the only way to salvation. Now this morning I wondered if I should say that, because we're going to talk about that in coming weeks. How can Jesus be the only way to salvation? And I think for many people when they hear that, they say, how dare you say that? Because there's so many gods and so many religions, and how dare you say that? And I would want to say that when the church says Jesus is the only way to salvation, I'm not talking about you, first of all. I'm talking about my experience. That Jesus is the only way to salvation for me. That's what I've discovered. That's what I want to share. I might say more, but we don't say He's the only way of salvation for you. We share from our experience, He's the only way of salvation for me. This has been my great discovery as a human being. The church, people will say, was against bloodthirsty sports like the gladiator games. Even for those of us who love to watch movies with gladiators, the church very early on said, we're not about that. And we're not about militarism. We might not be against a military, but we're not in favor of militarism where the Caesar goes and takes his army and conquers land after land after land in a greedy grab for more power. We are not going to serve in an army like that. The church was against infanticide. And I was reading this past week that the killing of unwanted babies was common throughout the Roman Empire and other parts of the ancient world. And the church said, no. Even if you receive a baby with a gender you don't want, typically infant girls, you don't throw that baby out. And we will care for the babies you don't want. The church in a world ruled by men, the early church empowered women for leadership. The church radically was for the poor. The church mixed the races and the classes together in their communities. And the church was radically serving others with these good deeds our passage talks about. And I want to land there this morning, and I'm wondering, over the next number of weeks, if we as a church could say to each other, we want to do maybe some of those things. We're going to pick up this eighth thing that was mentioned on that Sunday morning, and we want to see if this summer could be a summer of service for Nelson Avenue. We might release each other and say things like this: I might not see you much in church this summer, but I want to release you and me to be the church in the world. I might not see you. I probably won't be at a lot of meetings this summer, a lot of programs, but could we be meeting and doing our ministry as a church in the world, connecting with those around us, serving others with good deeds, those in our neighborhoods, communities, and cities this summer? So that's where I want to end this morning. And if you're thinking of ways, well, how could we do that? I'm not going to spell it out this morning, but if you need some suggestions, please talk to me or any of the staff. We would love to give some ideas. I think some of the things we're planning this summer as a church community fit into that. But how can we be a serving, a good deed community for the world during these summer months? Now I'm going to pray, and then I'll invite you to receive some words of blessing. And this morning I want to pray for God to help us do that, but also I'm going to pray for our barbecue, our lunch, in a few moments. Let me pray and invite God to bless us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this call this morning. Help us to be a good news people, but also a good deeds people this summer. Empower us, O Lord, to be your church, your living temple, your living home in the world. And then, Lord, through us, don't draw people to church. Draw them to Jesus. Draw them to the risen Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.